Morning, church. I want to ask, we got a lot of children in the audience this morning. I want to ask the children a question this morning. Are you listening, kids? Are all you kids listening? All right. Raise your hand, kids, if you've ever been bullied. If anybody's ever picked on you. If anybody's ever said anything to hurt you. All right. A lot of little kids and some big kids, too. All right, that's something we've probably all dealt with. I can remember when I was growing up, it was about my middle school years, and I began to get picked on a little bit. I began to get bullied, and you know, the thing about school for me was school didn't seem like a safe place to me. However, when I went home was a safe place for me. It was a really safe place. Well, except for my brother. He picked on me a little bit. I picked on my sisters a little bit. But other than that, it was a safe place. Those of you who are parents today, most of us, you know, probably over the age of 25 or at least 30, we didn't have the issue of the cell phones, the internet, the social media. We didn't have any of that to deal with. And a lot of parents today, especially the parents that sort of tend to keep their head in the sand and really don't, aren't up to what's going on in the world today, don't realize that even in a family where there's a mother, father, or a mother, or father, or even maybe just a grandparent that really loves a kid and takes care of them. With the world that we live in today, the internet world, the chat rooms, and social media, you know, there are lots of kids who don't have a safe place. By anybody's count, there are just The teen suicides are continuing to increase. Read some reports recently where they suggested that teenage suicide is the number three killer of teenagers in the world today, and a lot of that is suggested to be because the world is not such a safe place anymore. Kids don't have just a safe place at home because, there's so much access to them via the internet. I read about the story of a young lady by the name of Megan Meyer. And parents, I want to encourage you, as we talk today about the power of words, I want to encourage you to know what's going on in your kids' lives. I want to encourage you today to know who's talking to your kids and what kind of conversations they're having, maybe when you don't even know they're having those conversations. I want to encourage you to go to, this is just one foundation, I'm sure there are many more, the Megan Meyer Foundation. It's called Megan Meyer, M-E-G-A-N-M-E-I-E-R, foundation.org. And it was begun by Megan's parents in 2006. Megan Meyer, maybe a week before her 14th birthday, took her own life, and it was due to what is now termed as cyberbullying. And literally, there are lists now that are tracking the kids in the stories whose suicides they believe is directly attributed to online bullying. Kids getting tormented online, and in many cases, parents not even knowing what's going on. So I want to encourage you, parents, be aware of that. It's not going to end as far as the access that our world has to kids. The only way it's gonna slow down or be curtailed is when you are involved and aware of what's going on in your kids' lives. Now, I said all that just to say this. Why is that a trend in our society? And the reason it's a trend is because words have power. Words have a tremendous amount of power. I think about just some scriptures where that is borne out, and you'll see a whole bunch of scriptures on the bulletin sheet right above the sermon, the section of the on the front page where it says sermon notes. Right above that, you'll see a lot of scriptures. Those are just a few of the scriptures that talk about the power of our words. But we all know that words have power, and many of us grew up listening, hearing the old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And ask a kid who's being picked on, or ask anyone who has suffered damage from words, and they will tell you that is about as false a statement as has ever been. Maybe words don't have the immediate power to do physical damage, but they certainly do emotional damage, and over time it causes physical damage as well. And we look through Scripture and we see over and over. I think about James chapter 3. That's one of the passages that's listed, and it's verses 1 through 12. A whole section in chapter 3 of James where James talks about the power of the tongue. And the verse that really stood out to me as I read that and tried to look at it from a fresh perspective is verse 6, when James says, the power of the tongue has the ability to set one's whole life on fire. Now that's pretty strong imagery, isn't it? You know, immediately as I read that, I thought about all the news reports of all the wildfires out in the western part of the United States, and one that had just gotten started. And I'm paraphrasing here. I don't remember exactly how he said it, but the fire chief of this particular area said, this fire is out of control, and it's gobbling up everything in its path. And for the Holy Spirit through James to say that the power of the tongue is such that it can literally set your whole life on fire. I think about Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. The very real statement of Jesus when Jesus says, you will be held accountable for every careless word you speak. Jesus thought it was pretty serious. Go all the way back to the Old Testament, and I never really thought about this perspective before, but I've been thinking about this recently in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Isn't it interesting that God revealed to us how He created the world, and the method that is revealed to us through which God created the world is what? It's through the spoken word. Let there be. Let there be. Over and over and over. Let there be. Three very powerful words. You go over into the New Testament and you see Jesus. And I don't think this is coincidence. I think it's very purposeful as Jesus is referred to as what? The Word. The Word, literally the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And down in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is living and it's active, and it's able to discern between the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's even able just to literally slice and separate bone and sinew. The Word of God is powerful. And God, Genesis chapter 2 teaches us that God breathed into us the breath of life. And it also says that God made man in His own image. And it also occurred to me that in all of creation, there's no other part of creation that has the ability to speak language and communicate thoughts and ideas like humanity. And I thought about just a little bit further over in Genesis, around chapter 8 or 9, the Tower of Babel. And what did God use to stop their figuratively downward slide, but also their upward build? What did he use? He confused their language. Folks, we were created with this incredible power. And though we may not be able to do like God and say, let there be, and create whole worlds, but folks, God has given us, solely us, only us, in all of creation, he's given us the ability to say our let there be's and create and shape the world of people. And I want you to soak in that for just a minute, because as we talk this morning about the power of words, I want you to understand, and I want all of us to really, really grasp the power that our words have. I think about the fact that, you know, we've done so much in humanity as humans. You know, we've sent folks to the moon, right? Why can't we just send somebody to the moon and not have to wear those funny little suits? We got an International Space Station. Why can't we just fly up to outer space and dock on that space station and pitch a tent and just sort of hang out in space? That'd be fun, wouldn't it, kids? Anybody like to scuba dive? Anybody ever been scuba diving? Why can't we spend more than a couple of minutes under the surface of the water without having to have an air mask and an oxygen tank? It's because we can't survive in those environments without some help, right? In a sense, you might say that some of those environments are literally toxic to our lungs, to our ability to breathe. We would not survive. And folks, that's just an illustration of how we create atmospheres. We create environments in the lives of our kids, in the lives of our friends, in the lives of our marriages, in the lives of our families, in the lives of our coworkers. We create environments where folks have to do all kinds we have to use tools, and they're not all good tools. We have to get thick-skinned or stay hurt all the time. We have to become defensive. We have to learn how to throw our words back like darts just to be able to keep our heads above water. We create, even though we can't say let there be and create a world like God did, we create and shape the world of the folks around us by the powerful, powerful use of our tongue. There's an author by the name of Brady Boyd. And if you've never heard of him, maybe some of you have heard of this book. I had not until I just sort of ran across it. And I bought it and I read it. And maybe at a later point, the book itself will help us through a series. But the name of the book is Speak Life. And in the book, author Boyd, what he does is he suggests to us that there are three conversations that are going on all the time in each one of us. All right, three conversations that are going on that affect a fourth conversation, and that conversation is the one between me and you, between you and your husband, between you and your kids, between you and your coworkers, between you and your fellow students, between you and your friends, and every relationship that you have, whether it's a casual relationship or a really serious relationship. He says there are three conversations that are going on. And I want to share those three conversations with you, and then I'm going to give you some challenges at the end of the lesson. The first conversation is what I'm saying to myself. And yeah, Brady Boyd says, you all talk to yourself. Okay, we all talk to ourselves, and the funny thing is, we always say is well, if you answer yourself, then you really are crazy. And I answer myself a lot, so I must be crazy. But he says that this conversation that we have with ourselves, how we talk to ourselves, What we say to ourselves can have a tremendous impact on what we say to other people. I mean, just think about some of the things that you say to yourself. We say things like, I always fill in the blank. Maybe it's I've suffered a failure, so I might say to myself when I fear failure, I always mess up. I always mess this up. Or you might say, I never get this right. Or it might even be something as simple as you didn't get any sleep last night and you woke up and you thought, man, this is going to be the worst day ever. And what generally happens when we start our day with an attitude like that? What generally happens? Does God swoop down out of the sky and change everything for us and change our mind about that? No, we got free will. We got free will. My family and I, we've been on vacation for the last week, and we had all the grandkids. And so ask me, did I have fun? I will tell you yes. Ask me, did I get any rest? And I will say, absolutely not. And then to top that off, I got a little sinus, some kind of little sinus infection about the fourth day. And so I woke up this morning, and you know what my first thought was this morning? This day is going to be terrible. I got to go to church. I got to preach. May have a meeting later on. I mean, it's going to be a long day. Today is going to be a terrible day. And then I had to eat some of my own cooking as I thought about, you know, this sermon that I was going to prepare about the power of words. And maybe you have some things that you say to yourself that obviously are not healthy. Maybe it is even that we repeat something that someone else said to us. There are probably quite a few folks in this audience this morning who are still dealing with something that a mother or a father or someone said to them when they were young, something that predisposed them to some very unhealthy belief systems about themselves. And you ask that person about the power of words and how difficult it is to forget that and choose something different. I had a conversation some time back, and I knew I was going to have this conversation with these folks, and it was a conversation that involved confrontation. And my kids think that I have no problem whatsoever with confrontation. The truth is I don't really have any problem with confrontation with them, but I don't like confrontation. You know, with your kids, it's different, I need this lesson myself. I need to remind myself that words have power. But I knew that there was a possibility that there would be some confrontation with this conversation. And you know what I did in my head, don't you? You think I went in there thinking, man, the Holy Spirit's going to be with me, and He's going to tell me what to say, and I'm going to speak words. My words, as Paul said, are going to be seasoned with grace and with truth. And, man, I'm going to speak the truth in love, and they're going to accept it. No, that's not how I saw this going down at all. I saw it going down in that, man, they're going to be loaded for bear. They're going to eat me alive. And so what do you think that did to my spirit going into that conversation? I went in with a whole lot of defensiveness built up, ready to sling arrows if arrows were slung at me, ready with my shield, which is a good thing, but I was ready to fight back. And how that conversation went down wasn't at all how I had built it up in my head. And so I was engaging in some really, really unhealthy self-talk. So that's the first conversation. Second conversation that we all have is what we're hearing from the enemy. Let me say that again. What we are hearing, folks, you are hearing something from the enemy. Scripture tells us that our enemy is like a roaring lion, and he walks about seeking whom he may devour. And I love what Jesus said about him in chapter 8, verse 44. I don't love that it's that way, but I love that Jesus told us the truth about our enemy. And notice that he said, "For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is the father of lies." And so, folks, some of what you are hearing from the enemy, all of what you are hearing from the enemy, is you gotta treat it with suspect. You gotta be suspicious about anything that you're hearing that doesn't sound like Jesus. And I can promise you, if you cannot imagine Jesus saying what you're hearing, then it's not coming from Jesus. It isn't coming from God at all. John chapter 10, verse 10, "For the thief comes only to kill and to steal and destroy. But I have come so that you might have life." What you're hearing from the enemy, we hear lots of guilt, don't we? And we hear the really, really ugly cousin to guilt. We hear lots of shame, don't we? And we hear lots of distractions. I read recently that every person, if you have social media, if you watch TV, if you drive a car and see billboards, we literally are bombarded every day with 5,000 marketing messages a day. 5,000. Now, luckily, our brain tends to filter out most of those, or else we would literally go insane if we had to consider that many marketing messages. But some of them get through, and a whole lot of them distract us. Folks, you're hearing something from Satan today. You're hearing something from your enemy that will affect how you reach out to your spouse, how you talk to your children, how you talk to your brother or sister in the church. And then the third conversation that impacts the conversation between us is the most important one of all. And it's what I'm saying to and hearing from God. The question was asked, how was he able to never sin in his speech? If you go to James chapter 3 and you read all 12 of those verses, what James says in the first part of chapter 3 is that if a man never sins in his speech, he's what? He's a perfect man. He's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. In other words, guys, what does that mean? Are we always going to say the smart thing? No, we're going to eat a whole lot of crow, aren't we? I've eaten so much humble pie in my life, I should open a bakery. I have put my foot in my mouth so many times, it ain't even funny. And James tells us that no man can tame the tongue. Why? How was Jesus able to never sin in what he said? And I think the answer to that is Jesus remained in perfect communion with his Father all the time. That sounds simple, doesn't it? But think about that. Jesus stayed in perfect communication and communion with his Father all the time. In fact, the passage that you'll see on your screen, John chapter 8, verse 28, Jesus says, "I speak just what the Father has taught me." So I wonder this morning, what our walk with God is like, and how that might impact what we are saying to one another. And folks, the truth is that if I am not with God, all right, if I am not with God, then my communication to you will not be of God. It isn't possible. I'm too frail. I make too many mistakes, and so do you. If our communion, if our conversation, if we are not with God on a regular basis, our conversation between each other will not be of God. Now, all three of those conversations, what we're saying to ourselves, what we're hearing from the enemy, and what we're saying to and hearing from God, impacts the conversation that we have with one another. There's a passage as I mentioned, the passages listed on your handout, one of those passages is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. And in that passage, Peter says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do." And that's not, you know, that's not on the outside. That's not directly related to speech. He didn't write that just for our speech. But as I thought about that passage and that direction, that command from the Holy Spirit through Peter, be holy in all you do. Be holy in all you do. So what I want to challenge you with this morning is I want you to ask yourself the question, have I submitted that part of my life to God? And remember what the word holy means, right? It doesn't mean perfect. That's a misnomer. Sometimes we think be holy means I got to be perfect. That's not what the word means at all. It means set apart. We're set apart for a purpose. So you got your life, right? You got all these different, if you slice it up like a pie, and you got all these different areas of your life, and you know, we all know what we're not supposed to do and what we're supposed to do and the list we're supposed to keep. I mean, we grow up hearing those things that we're supposed to do and not do. Peter says, be holy, be set apart in all you do. And with the amazing preponderance of Scripture that has to do with our tongue and how we speak, and knowing that we can choose to speak words of life, we can choose to be encouraging with our speech, or we literally have the ability to tear somebody's world down for years on end with our tongue. I wonder if we really understand that every part of us, including what comes out of our mouths, we are to be set apart. We are to set apart every single bit, every single piece. So this morning, have you set that part of you apart? Is it holy? Do you consider that your mouth, your tongue, the words that you speak, have you set that apart for God? So I want to give you three challenges this morning. And you can take all three of them, or you can take one of them. But I want to encourage you at least to consider the first challenge this morning. Consider it this week. And that is to write down, here's the first part of it, write down what you are saying to yourself. Write down some of the communication, some of the words, some of the statements, some of the accusations. Maybe that's not where you are. Maybe you're hearing you are loved, you are valued, you are respected. Maybe you're hearing that from Scripture. And if so, keep doing that. But write down the words that you're hearing from yourself. Write that down. And then, secondly, the next part of the exercise is write down whatever you're hearing from the enemy. Write down whatever you're hearing from the enemy. And then the third thing is on a regular basis, and I'm not talking about coming to church and hearing a sermon or going to a Bible class. I'm talking about between you and your heavenly Father in heaven, what are you hearing from God? What are you putting in your life that will help you to flush out all of the garbage, all of the distractions from this world? And then I want to challenge you to submit those three conversations that are taking place, submit those to God, and consider how they might be impacting your relationship and the way that you talk to others. Second challenge is, I want to challenge you to, and this one could is really easy. You can do this while you're driving down the road. I wouldn't recommend writing them down, but keep them in your mind and write them down at a later date. Have yourself a little brainstorming session about some three-word blessings that you can use towards the people in your life. God said, "Let there be." What are some "let there be"s in your own life? And I can think of just a whole bunch of three-word blessings that beat what I might alternatively say. I love you. Please forgive me. I am sorry. You are forgiven. You are valued. You are respected. You are worthwhile. Use some of those three-word blessings in your life on a regular basis. Maybe be really structured with it. Maybe decide that five times today you're gonna speak some three-word blessings to your spouse or to your children or to someone that you know that's going through a tough time. Folks, it doesn't have to be 10 paragraphs. You don't have to be able to, as they say, wax an elephant with your speech. God created the world with three words, let there be. And you have the ability, fathers especially, you have the ability to walk in your home and declare, there will be peace. Let there be peace in my house. Let there be love. You have that ability, mothers, fathers. And in reality, you have that ability in all of your relationships. And then number three, I just want to challenge you to submit your speech. Submit what you say to God. And, you know, I've heard quite a few comments from people over the years, and I've probably used some of them myself, so I'm certainly not above this. I might say, well, I'm just blunt. That's just the way I am. Is it okay for me to be blunt? Not if your words hurt people. It's not. Is it okay for me to just not have a filter and say whatever's on my mind? Not if it hurts people. It isn't. Because you were called to be holy in all you do. You were called to set apart every part of your life, and your speech matters. Words have power, folks. They have power. So this morning, have you submitted that part of your life? And I have no doubt that we can all look inside and be really honest with ourselves, and we could find some relationship in every single one of our lives where we have sinned in our speech. We have hurt in our speech. We have torn down instead of creating, helping to create and shape a world that is full of love and full of obedience and full of peace and joy. We have used our tongues to create a world where there's danger and there's harm and there's wounds. This morning, have you submitted speech? Have you submitted your tongue? Have you submitted your conversation? And I encourage you to think about those other three conversations that impact how we talk to one another. So that's the lesson, and I really appreciate been a very attentive this morning, and I thank you for that. If there is anyone that has a need this morning, we are so imperfect. We make so many mistakes, and we may not say just the right thing. But I can promise you, you will be accepted, you'll be welcome, and we will try with the help of God to love you in the best way that we can. Please come if you have a need as we sing.